Blog Talk Radio.
And hello there. You're now listening to the best host here on Blog Talk Radio, and I want to talk about. An important issue here with the chat room. I'm sorry that I called in like about 15 minutes late. I apologize. But nevertheless, here I am. I'm opening up the chat room right now. Okay, I'm opening up the chat room. Okay, now the chat room is now open. So if you're listening live to me right now on your computer from the episode page, if you want to appear in a chat room, you have to do one simple thing, reload the page. And once you reload the page, you're in the chat room with the best show here on Blog Talk Radio. Now, I have an interesting topic. The topic is why it's consistent to support the death penalty and be pro-life. And I'm going to explain because that's my position. I'm pro-life and I support the death penalty. And plenty of people, there are some pro-life people who are also against the death penalty, but I'm not going to go into the different positions over who holds what or what not. But many times the left-wing liberals many times have criticized conservatives for being pro-life while supporting the death penalty. But I'm going to and plenty of times liberals have called conservatives hypocrites for being pro-life while supporting the death penalty. How could they claim to be pro-life and yet support executing people and yet support executing murderers and executing violent criminals? Because executing violent criminals is still killing them. How can they be pro-life and support the killing of violent criminals? I mean, you know, that's the argument that's used quite a lot. And nevertheless, I'm going to show why it's perfectly consistent. Because pro-life, when I say pro-life, I already said in the description, I mean pro-innocent life. The unborn babies in the mother's womb did no wrong. They did no wrong. And yet, you know, they're being killed for a crime that they didn't commit. As I said, the only time I would ever support an abortion is if it's the only way to save a woman's life, which is at most less than 1% of the time. And it's becoming, and to say the least, instances in which an abortion is needed to save a woman's life is at most becoming more rare with the advancement of medicine. But leaving that aside, difference is the unborn babies in the mother's womb did no wrong. But you see the pro-choice movement and the pro-abortion movement speaks of those kids as if they're burdens. Some of the arguments for abortion are pretty sick. Pretty sick, like, what if the child's unwanted? As if you have to be wanted to be able to have the basic right to live. Somebody else has to want you, and someone has to deem you as worthy of living in order to be able to live. Only God can determine that. Only God can determine that. Human beings have no right to determine the value of other human beings, and they have no right to determine who can live and who can die. But that's what abortion is. You see, these abortionists playing the role of God, determining who can live and who can die. Well, they want to have more deaths. They want to have more babies in the womb being killed because, well, that's how they make their money. You know, but leaving that aside, I mean, abortionists claim to care so much about women's well-being and women's that, about women's reproductive freedom, but really they charge women an arm and a leg to carry out the abortions. And it's basically about them making money. You see, many times women get coerced or get pressured to do an abortion like and particularly like if the prenatal testing tests positive for babies with Down syndrome, it's just expected that the woman would go and get an abortion. I mean that's how bad it's become. I mean, so it shows that we still have eugenics. And we still have these sick doctors basically saying oh, these babies are going to be disabled, therefore you should abort the babies, you know? And that's the type of culture we have, like, largely. It's ridiculous. Just, you know? And the fact of the matter is this. Abortion, when it's not needed to save the woman's life, is murder. And is infanticide. And is genocide. As I said, when an abortion is needed to save the woman's life, that is at most less than 1% of the time. But leaving that aside, abortion, as I said, when it's not needed to save the woman's life, is murder, genocide, and infanticide. And the innocent babies in the womb have done no wrong. And people who need more support, and people who need, you know, people who need more support, and people who need, you know, also did no wrong. I mean, you can't, only God determines how you're born. You can't choose how you're born. I mean, if you're born with a certain disability, you're born with a certain disability. You can't choose how you're born. You can't, you know, you can't. And that's a type of sickness. We have, like, people seen as burdens, basically expected to apologize for their existence. They don't need to apologize for their existence. They don't. The unborn babies in the womb, and you know, and people who need more support, and people who, you know, who are, like, you know, and stuff like that, these people have done no wrong. They did no crime. Murderers and rapists and violent criminals are guilty of serious violent crime, and people who commit murder or any violent crime they lose their basic right to live. It's really that simple because of what they did. I mean, so actually being pro-life and pro-death penalty is fully consistent with wanting to protect the innocent while punishing the wicked. And it's fully consistent with wanting to protect the innocent from the wicked. So there is no hypocrisy there. Leftist pro-choice people who are against the death penalty are the hypocrites here, because they want to protect murderers and they want to protect violent criminals while they're okay with the systematic murder of millions of unborn babies, while they're okay with just treating people as disposable and killing the weak. I mean, they're okay with euthanasia. They're okay with assisted suicide. They're okay with abortion on demand. Here's another example of hypocrisy. One of the arguments used to support abortion, and it's really the abortion movement using this to promote abortion on demand, is like they ask, well, what about the cases of rape and incest? And, you know, which happens less than 1% of the time. But what about cases of rape and incest? Shouldn't those women have a right to an abortion because of what they went through? And no doubt what they went through was horrible and worse than words can describe. And women who went through that definitely do deserve society's full support. And I think that the people who are guilty of rape and stuff like that, I think the death penalty should be extended to rape, if you want my view. Here is, they're okay with killing the child who was conceived from rape, but they're against giving the death penalty to rapists. It's like, for example, you know, it's like, for example, if I committed a crime, if I killed somebody and they decided to execute my brother while letting me go, that's hypocrisy here. That's not compassion. That's hypocrisy. It's the same thing here. Now, you know, now, well, for a while, I used to be 100% pro-life, and I decided to become more pragmatic.
I used to be against the death penalty. I mean, against abortion, excuse me. Even in cases of rape and incest. I used to say, well, yeah, what the woman went through is horrible, but the child should not have to pay for it. I was ridiculed for that position, and people used to see me as crazy. Then I started having mixed feelings. The whole rape thing, couldn't really form a view on it. I had mixed feelings about it for a while. Then I had mixed feelings for the first 40 days. And then now I'm against abortion in cases of rape and incest. Again, I'm opposed to abortion, even in the cases of rape and incest. So let me tell you how I came to that viewpoint. Because you see, actually, while surfing the internet, I was convinced to be against abortion, even in the cases of rape and incest. And I was convinced reading, and what convinced me was when I was reading Rebecca Kiesling's website. That's when I became convinced to be against abortion, even in the cases of rape. It was when I was starting to read her website. Now, and Rebecca Kiesling is a pro-life activist who herself was conceived from a rape. And so I was reading it. And I invite anybody to go and read it, RebeccaKiesling.com. And I invite anybody to, I'll put up in the chat room, which will get published, by the way. When I was reading that, like that homepage, I felt a push to become more, to be more pro-life, even in the cases of rape and incest. I felt more of a push to do it. But then was like, oh, what about the women dealing with that stuff? Then came that question, and then it was. But ultimately, the answer is, you know, it's basically, rape is a horrible, horrible crime, and I think the death penalty should be extended to rape. I think the rapist is the one who deserves a death penalty, not the child conceived from rape. I think it's as horrible of a crime as rape is. I think it's mean and horrible to tell people who were conceived from rape that they should have been aborted. I think it's mean and horrible, and a destructive message to send. To say because you were conceived, I mean, you can't choose how you were conceived, but because you were conceived a certain way, you should be aborted. I mean, I think that's ultimately mean and destructive. And I think that's a bad message to send out there. Now, it wasn't some politician, as I said, who convinced me to be against abortion, even in the cases of rape and incest. It wasn't some politician who convinced me to form that position. It was from somebody who was conceived from a rape. And, you know, and we as a society should not play the role of God in determining who can live and who can die. I mean, it's wrong. Only God has the right to make that decision. Now, as I said, that does not mean I'm against the death penalty. I think with murderers and violent criminals, as I said, I think the death penalty should be extended to cases of rape as well. That's my view. But I think when it comes to murderers and violent criminals, now, it's not true that God wants man to leave everything up to God. To leave justice up to God. One of the seven laws of Noah, which was given to humankind, which was given to non-Jews, which was given to mankind, is to set up courts of justice. And, you know, and with violent criminals and murderers, because they murder and because they commit violence, then they lose the right to live. And you know, and they, and so for murderers, and even for violent criminals, therefore the death penalty becomes justified. So it's still consistent to support, to protect the innocent while punishing the wicked, and to protect the innocent from the wicked. Which means, I think, rapists, not babies who are conceived from rape, but rapists, are the ones who deserve the death penalty. That's my view on the issue. I think I already made it clear why I don't think it's hypocritical to be pro-life and pro-death penalty. I don't see that as hypocritical. Because, as I said, it's about protecting innocent life. It's about time humanity understands the basic concept of the Torah, which was articulated in the first book of Bereshit, in Sefer Bereshit. Not the first book of Bereshit. Sorry, excuse me, I misspoke. Sorry about that. It's about time humankind understands the essential message of Torah as articulated in Sefer Bereshit, the book of Genesis, which is the first book of the written Torah, the Torah Shebektav, which is the five books of Moses, the Chumash, and Sefer Bereshit also the first book of the Hebrew Bible, the Tanakh, and the first book of what Christians call the Old Testament. Now, it's about time humankind goes back to the message. It's about time that humankind internalizes and understands the message from Sefer Bereshit, the book of Genesis, which states that humans were created Betzalam Elohim, in God's image. Therefore, the sanctity of human life is important. Therefore, humans are not chess pieces who are to be disposed. Human beings are not disposable. You can't treat people like burdens and kill them and treat them as disposable because you see them as burdens. You can't do that. It's about time that people understand the importance of the sanctity of human life, and that people it's about time that people understand the importance of the sanctity of human life and understand that murder is wrong. Murdering innocent people is wrong. And you cannot murder the weak. And you cannot bully people to commit suicide. And you cannot just pull the plug on people who need support. And you cannot kill the unborn. You can only do an abortion if it's needed to save the woman's life. That's it. Because in cases when when abortion is needed or the pregnancy needs to be terminated to save the woman's life, then that pregnancy needs to be terminated. Even if it's 100% chance that the baby won't survive, the pregnancy need to be terminated if it's the only way to save the woman's life. Because ultimately, it's almost like the, because in that case, it's almost like the leave, like the train scenario, you know, like, how do you call it? Like, we have, like, people on one track and people on another track, except the difference is it's the baby developing versus someone who's already alive. And obviously, in that case, you save the person who's alive. The person who's alive comes first when it comes to choosing which life to save. And so, yes, the only time I would ever support an abortion is if it's needed to save the woman's life. That's it. And when abortion is needed to save the woman's life, is at most less than 1% and is at most becoming more rare with the advancement of medicine. And there should not be a desire to kill the baby, but there should be a desire to save the woman's life. And if the baby gets killed, then, you know, then that's what happens. And if it means the baby will definitely get killed, then so be it. But the priority in those cases, or like when a pregnancy needs to be terminated to save the woman's life, the priority always has to be trying to save the woman's life. And if the baby has no chance of surviving outside of the womb, then, you know, then still, you got to terminate the pregnancy because you still got to do whatever you can to save. In that case, you got to do whatever you can. Doctors have to do whatever they can to save the woman's life. I mean, I also understand how pro-abortionists, too, will use the life of the mother scenario also to support abortion on demand. And I think that's wrong. Because I think that that has to be balanced out. I think that has to be balanced out. If a pregnancy has to be terminated in order to save the woman's life, and then the pregnancy has to be terminated even if there's no chance of the baby surviving. But all other times, doctors should do whatever they can to make sure that the mother and the baby are surviving and are living. I mean, it's really that simple. It's not true that the baby in the womb is merely a blood clot. Or a group of cells. There is ultrasound that show where people can see the gender of the baby. You can see the heartbeat. You can see the brain of the fetus. You know, you can see it's a pre-developed baby in there. And sometimes pregnant women feel the baby kicking in the kicking, and sometimes pregnant women can feel the baby kicking in her womb. So clearly, the baby in the womb is alive. The problem is, particularly from the left and from the abortion industry, you see an overzealousness for abortion. People, and you see like this ridiculous notion that abortion is good for women. No, it's not. Women are naturally more nurturing than men. Women naturally have a more intense love for their children than men. I mean, women give birth to their children. You can tell that like women breastfeed their children. So women naturally women are more nurturing by nature. And they have a naturally greater love of their children than men. So it's not true that women want abortion. It's many times the man who pressures the woman to get an abortion. But you see, the right to choose is really a smokescreen for supporting abortion. Because you see, it's okay, it's seen as okay to harass women to get an abortion and to arm twist women, to coerce women to get an abortion. Like if they take prenatal testings and particularly and it tests positive for and the prenatal testing tests positive for Down syndrome, it's just expected that the woman will go get an abortion and society and the doctors pressure the woman to go get the abortion. But whenever any pro-life people say it's wrong to do an abortion, the pro-life people get accused of harassment. And you see, the abortion industry wants to censor the pro-life people who say that abortion is wrong. And they want to accuse them of harassment. It's very one-sided. It's very one-sided here. But there's also another fundamental problem here. The other fundamental problem is people are acting like everybody's exactly the same. And nobody's really created for a purpose. Nobody has a purpose in life. And you see, in particular, people say, you know, it's all an illusion, like the gender differences and these differences between people are all illusions. Men and women are really the same. Everybody's really exactly the same. And if you say otherwise, then you're a bigot or a racist or a sexist or whatever. And if you say otherwise, you see, here's the ironic part. You see, these leftist lecture people about being sensitive about race and racism and being sensitive about, like, when talking about, these left lecturing people about being sensitive about race and racism. You know, and particularly when it comes to talking about segregation and stuff like that, the left lecture says about being sensitive about the black experience. But the ironic part here is, you see, the left compares anything they don't like to slavery or to segregation or to apartheid or to Jim Crow or whatever. And so plenty of times when you say there is a difference between men and women, I'm not saying that men are superior to women or women are superior to men, but there is a difference. There is a natural difference between the two genders. It doesn't make any gender better than the other or worse than the other. Of course not. But there is a difference. And you can tell from biology, there is a difference. But when you say there's a difference, people were created for different purposes, or that there's a difference between the two genders, or that there is a difference between different people, and that people are here for different purposes in life, and that people are not exactly the same. When you start saying stuff like that, the left will then compare that to segregation by evoking the whole separate but equal slogan. The left would say, "Oh, so you're because you support separate but equal." And I think evoking the whole separate but equal phrase in this conversation, I think, belittles the suffering that African Americans dealt with during segregation, during Jim Crow. Because nobody's saying that people have to ride in separate buses or drink from separate water fountains or eat at separate restaurants. No. But we're too used to a bit of an egalitarian mindset where sameness is seen as equality. But let me give you an example where men and women are different. Men cannot get pregnant. So if I was to go in the street and protest for equality because I can't get pregnant, I'd look like an idiot, and rightly so. Because, you know, our bodies are not created that way. Women's bodies are created that way. So from biology, you can tell there's a difference. Men cannot breastfeed their kids, and if I was to go on the street and protest because of that, I'd also look like an idiot, and rightly so. Because people's bodies, because men and women's bodies were created differently. That's not to say any gender is better or worse than the other gender, but people were created for different purposes in life. People have different missions in life. People have different obligations in life. People are different. We're not all the same blobs. We're not all the same blobs. You see, that's the problem with this secular, far leftist viewpoint. This idea that that some unconscious singularity caused everything to come to being. And, you know, I mean, look at the complex. You look at how complex the universe is, how complex this world is. And we're told to believe some unconscious singularity caused everything to come to being, and that we were just lucky to survive, and we just evolved from apes, and we humans just evolved from apes. And, you know, it's basically saying that we humans are just animalistic. There's no real moral code to live by. It's your morals versus their morals. And that's a miserable way of thinking. That's a miserable way of thinking. The good news I have here, people, is there is a God, and God did lay out a moral code, and God expects every human being to live by the seven laws of Noah. The seven laws of Noah is what will bring world peace. You see, the Jewish people tend to be the people who were tasked with an important mission. To be a light unto the nations, as what Yeshayahu HaNavi, the prophet Isaiah, said. The Jewish people are to be a light unto the nations, because, and that was the task the Jewish people have received ever since receiving the Torah on Har Sinai, Mount Sinai, 3,000 years ago. The Jewish people are to be in the forefront in bringing the Shekhinah, God's presence, down to earth. And so the Jewish people have 613 mitzvot commandments. But the basic moral code that God expects of man is to live by the seven laws of Noah. And one of those laws is don't murder. And an important concept that God wants the human being to understand, both Jewish and non-Jewish, is to understand that the human being was created Betzalam Elohim, in God's image, and that we're supposed to behave. And human beings are supposed to behave as godly creatures. That's what God wants the human being, both Jewish and non-Jewish, to understand. Human beings were tasked with living a divine life, to live according to a divinely inspired moral code. God did create the world, and God did set out a moral code, and God does have expectations of us. And so we cannot do whatever we want. We cannot behave like animals. We have some animalistic desires. We need to eat. We need to drink. We procreate. We have sex. But that's not all. We are expected to live. We human beings, both Jewish and non-Jewish alike, are expected to live a godly lifestyle. The non-Jews are to live according to the seven laws of Noah. The Jews are to live according to the 613 mitzvot that were given to the Jewish people on Har Sinai, Mount Sinai. Because Har Sinai, Mount Sinai, was where that glorious covenant, that glorious brit, was made between Hashem, God, and Bnei Yisrael. And that's the important thing. The reason why I'm pro-life is because I believe, one of the reasons why I'm pro-life, I mean, there are plenty of reasons, plenty of personal reasons that I don't want to say here. But as of now, one of the reasons why I'm pro-life is because I strongly believe that human beings were created by Betzalam Elohim in God's image. And I strongly believe that treating people as if they're disposable and as if they're burdens who can just be killed, I think is wrong. And I think God would never condone that and would never approve of that, ever. Because treating people as if they're disposable and can just be killed is a violation of the Torah and a violation of the seven laws of Noah, which is the basic moral code that God expects mankind to live by. I mean, it's that simple. And to treat the disabled and to treat people as if they're disposable and just kill them systematically is murder, which is what the seven laws of Noah forbids. Murder is a violation of the seven laws of Noah that God gave to mankind, in addition to being a violation of the 613 mitzvot. Human beings were created B'Tzelem Elohim, in God's image. It's about time society understands and internalizes that message, because as soon as society understands and internalizes that message, we'll be way better off, and that'll help bring about the Mashiach, the Messiah. And then as a result of the Mashiach coming, we will live in a glorious and peaceful age where what's right and wrong is clearer, and where the divine light can be seen by all. It's time for society to start living by the seven laws of Noah. Time to start living by the seven laws of Noah. And let me put a link in the chat room about what the seven laws of Noah are. Time for human beings to live by the seven laws of Noah. And the seven laws of Noah are that sexual transgression is wrong. Murder is wrong. Theft is wrong. Idolatry is wrong. Cursing God's name is wrong. Eating the limb of a live animal is wrong. And the seventh law is to set up a system of justice. Because God wants even the non-Jews to set up a system of justice, because God wants humankind to enforce justice and to enforce God's will. And that's why human beings were created. Human beings were created to live by God's moral code and God's moral standards. I mean, that's the simple thing. And I also want to address some arguments that say, oh, well, the Ten Commandments say, don't kill, don't murder. I mean, this is relating to the death penalty right now. And, the Ten Commandments were among the 613 mitzvot that was given specifically to the Jewish people. But the seven laws of Noah also say, don't murder. The Ten Commandments were given specifically to the Jews because the first commandment was, I am Hashem, your God, who took you out of the land of Mitzrayim, out of the land of Egypt. Another one of the commandments is to keep the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was given specifically to the Jewish people as a sign of the covenant between Hashem, God, and B'nai Israel. The seven laws of Noah also say, don't murder. And in actuality, when you read the whole Bible, you can see that in certain cases, the Torah does mandate the death penalty for, the Torah mandates the death penalty even for Jews who violate the Sabbath, Shabbat. Now, that goes against the values that modern society stands for. And I think that's all for another show, but I'll give you the basic summary. I mean, also, for the death penalty to be carried out, the transgression had to be intentional, and it had to be done, I mean, this is according to Jewish law for Jews, the transgression had to be intentional, and it had to be based on a warning, and there had to be two witnesses to witness the transgression, and also, there also had to be a warning, too, saying if you did so and so, you're going to get the death penalty. And then the transgression happened anyway, and there were two witnesses who saw the warning and witnessed that. And that testimony has to be exact, the exact detail, in order to have, strictly speaking, in order to have the death penalty. perhaps for another time, but the point I want to make is it's not true that the Bible forbids the death penalty for transgressors and for people who do evil. That's not true. I mean, you know, as I said, humans were created to tell Elohim in God's image, but when people resort to murder, but when someone resorts to murder or does a violent crime like that, then that person loses the right to live. And therefore, when someone resorts to murder or commits any violent crime in general, and that person receives a death penalty as a result of that, then the carrying out of the death penalty becomes justice. Then society is carrying out justice for the violence that the guilty person did. And so it's still consistent. Being pro-life and pro-death penalty is still consistent with wanting to protect the innocent while punishing the wicked. It's still consistent with carrying out justice, because justice requires punishing the wicked. So justice, so therefore the death penalty for the wicked, while wanting to protect the life of the unborn, but wanting to protect the life of the weak, moral philosophy of protect the innocent and punish the wicked. I know I'm in archive right now. With that, we're out.